Now, we come to the fourth and final chapter of the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And believe it or not, this is the last Sunday of this series. We are concluding. Mark saved the whole chapter to the last, so we'd have something to talk about. Now, since we're not going to obviously be able to explicate the entire chapter, it is even more imperative that you give heed now to the reading of this chapter in the Word of God. Listen. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word. You may be seated. Now, you know, it's hard sometimes when you're with people that you really love and haven't seen for a while and just are longing to be with. It's just difficult sometimes to say goodbye. Yesterday, I attended my 40th reunion of my college graduation group. And there was a whole bunch of guys there. And I'm glad, I'll tell you now that I was the youngest member of that class. I was only 21 when I was in that class. And we met out at Dallas Baptist University for a morning and most of the afternoon yesterday as kind of a get-together at lunch. And almost every one of those guys are retired now. And I'm still having to work for a living. But it's a joy. That's what gets being the youngest guy in the group, I guess. But there's one brother that meant a lot to me, and his wife was there. And we just had a wonderful time of fellowship. And we said goodbye after the lunch. And then we walked around the campus. And about 10 or 15 minutes later, I saw him again, and we said a few more words, and we said goodbye, and then a little while later, I was with a friend. We were walking on the other side of the campus, and I looked up, and this friend of mine and his wife were driving around the campus, and he stopped, rolled down the window, and we talked for a few minutes, and we said goodbye. You know how you just can't really, you know, get enough and when you hadn't seen someone in so many years? Well, that's kind of the way Paul is with this particular group. He takes a whole chapter to kind of wrap it up and to say goodbye. A lot of what he's talked about in this chapter he's already spoken of. In fact, that part that says, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, that great passage has been dealt with earlier when he asked them to walk worthy of the vocation wherein they had been called and to have a worthy citizenship. Those were the virtues that we spoke of when we said that. He also speaks of his gift to them and their gift to him and their support of him in the ministry. We spoke of that earlier in chapter 1 when we talked about the fellow soldiers and the fellow laborers in the gospel and those that had stood side by side with Paul. So there's a sense in which we kind of covered a lot of this material, but Paul just keeps wanting to wrap it up, and he wraps it up with a couple of exhortations, and then he wraps it up with that great reminder for prayer. And then he says then in verse 8, finally, my brothers. Well, that's not finally yet. And then he goes into, so I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And he recalls and talks about this, how much support they'd given him, how much love. This was a church that Paul had a lot of interaction with, and he loved greatly, and he just couldn't hardly bring himself to say goodbye. And then at the very end, he gives a great doxology. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's a good place to stop. But he continues, greet every saint. He still wants to get his word in about how much he loved the people. And that's really the nature of this last chapter, is Paul's wrapping it up and saying goodbye to them and greeting them with the great hope that he might see them someday again, but nevertheless, he is at least sending others to him. But let's look at a couple of things here that might be really helpful to us. In the very first part there, he has an exhortation. Literally, it's the word, we get our word paraclete. You all know what that means. It means to encourage, to comfort, to lift up, in some cases to admonish with a very wonderful admonition. He said, I entreat, it's translated entreat here, and he names two women, Euodia and Syntyche. He says, I entreat each of these women to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. What might be going on here? This is one of the most delightful little extra Bible studies that you'll ever do, because there is a whole world of speculation as to who these women were and exactly what the situation is. And it's wonderful of Paul. Quite often when Paul wants to admonish someone or to give some kind of exhortation, he doesn't use their name. We see that over and over. Paul, when he commends people and praises them, he names them by proper name. But in this instance, he feels it necessary to encourage and to admonish and to comfort these two women by name. And he asks another person who's not named, who simply called a true yoke fella, to help him in bringing these two women together, that they may be literally, that they may think alike, that they may see it the same, that they may have the same view. Now, Paul has exhorted the whole church to do that in chapter 1, and then again in chapter 2. Remember, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, how that he humbled himself. So this is a theme of this letter. Paul wants them to come to unity, to come to a reconciliation of a way of thinking together and working together about the laboring, the gospel, and their testimony there in that Roman colony of Philippi. And so he brings someone to help him. Well, give me, you know, I've got a little extra time this morning. I never get the pulpit this early. So I've got about 3 minutes to spare, and this is how I want to use it. I want to enjoy speculating a little about who these people may be. Now, bear in mind, this is not anything but sanctified speculation. The names are kind of interesting. The name Euodia means simply a good road or a good path. Some have said symbolically that this may be just someone who is orthodox, following that these are not real women, but they are just names of those that follow that particular viewpoint, those that follow the true path or the good path. And then the other one, Syntyche, sin means together with, and tiki means fortune or good luck. In fact, we found another person. The masculine form of this name is Eutyches. And we remember him fell out of the third story window when Paul was preaching, fell to the ground dead, and Paul went over and revived him. I'd say that's pretty good luck right there. The Presbyterians not believe in luck. So who is this person? And then the true yoke fellow, by the way, some have suggested taking the word for yoke fellow and assigning that a proper name. But the burden of scholarship probably is against that, so it says true companion, true yokeman, someone that is yoked together with Paul. Who might these people be? Well, we know already from just the genesis of the church in Philippi that the church in Philippi was composed of house churches. And we saw that in Acts 16 as Paul began to evangelize and plant the church in Philippi. There was not a Jewish synagogue in Philippi, which there was in almost every town where Paul went on his missionary journeys, but he had to do some other ways of organizing the people. So it is speculated that these may have been very prominent women who gave themselves to offering their homes for the churches, the meeting of the church. They would have been the hostess. They would have been given to hospitality. They would have been the one that gave support. We saw that very early with one of these women named Lydia, the seller of purple, who was converted there with the women at the prayer meeting by the riverside. And we found that she invited and insisted that Paul and Silas and the traveling party, which included Luke and Timothy and maybe some others, come and remain with her and take care of her. So we know that these kinds of ministries of women existed in the early church. Now, in our zeal as a denomination to make sure that we follow biblical admonition and not ordain women to the eldership, in our zeal to do that, and we should not back away one iota on that, the Bible does not know of women presbyters. But in our zeal to do that, we should not minimize, overlook, ignore, or disparage in any way the heavy burden of ministry that women, our wives, our mothers, our sisters, our daughters, the women have borne in the proclamation of the gospel and the establishment of the church. It has fallen to the women to bear a heavy load from the days of Jesus and His disciples, where there was the women of Galilee followed Christ and provided so much of the support and the nurture and I would say the logistics of keeping that little apostolic band moving. And that's been true all the way through, so much that Paul is able to say that in Christ there's neither male nor female. We must not look upon the women and the ministry that they have in our church with any eye that sees one ounce of inferiority or submission to the extent of being less than. But we must have that beautiful balance that we find that Paul urges us, where we are fellow laborers, fellow workers in the work of the ministry. So much of the work of the ministry falls to those talents and gifts that God has given so many of our mothers and our wives and our daughters. And that is to care for the elderly, to care for the children, the older women to teach the younger women, the admonition and the fellowship and the encouragement that comes. And this is exactly what Paul says here. Help these women who have labored under my authority. No, it says, side by side with me in the gospel. So whoever these women were, we need to bear Paul's sensitivity to what they have done and how much of a debt he owes him. And whatever the problem is here, he asks that they be admonished gently and that they be brought to the same mind, that they be reconciled. Help these women, he says to this true companion. Now, let me take a little bit of time allotted and speculate a little more. Euodia, Syntyche, the name means with fortune. Didn't Paul cast a spirit of divination out of a certain young girl fortune teller in Philippi? Could this be her? Could this be that young girl that had the spirit of divination and was the fortune teller when Paul finally was greatly annoyed, the scripture says. We would say he was just ticked off and headed up to here with her. And he turned and in the name of Christ, he cast out that demon. And now a new creature in Christ, as a young girl now, she has grown up working side by side in that church with the Apostle Paul. Years have passed, perhaps she's married, perhaps she has children, but she has established in her home a church. What if that's true? That's speculation. That's just speculation. But what if that's who it is? And then this true companion, it means fellow yokesman or fellow bondsman. You remember back in Philippi, there was a Philippian jailer who held them in jail, in yokes, in bonds. And Paul and Silas sang praises at midnight, and an earthquake came and loosed their bonds. Could this be that jailer who we know gave his heart to the Lord that night and was baptized with all of his house and bound up the wounds of Paul and Silas and poured in the healing oil and did everything he could to restore Paul and Silas to their health and intervened and stood strong as he faced the magistrates of that city that had wrongly beaten the citizen Paul? Could that be the same guy? I don't know. Just speculation. It's just, I love the stories of the Bible that talk about redemption. I love the stories of the Bible that talk about how Jesus came and the preaching of the kingdom was to cast out devils. And I would love to see that Syntyche here was that little girl, that slave girl that had the devils cast out of her. And this yoke fellow, this true companion, the gospel, when it came, was to proclaim liberty to the captives and to bind up the wounds of the bruised. Oh, what if that's this guy? It would be a living, walking, talking gospel. Well, that's just speculation. Now, let me get back to the text. It's interesting that he refers to a fellow by the name of Clement, and the speculation there runs wild. Could this be the Clement who went on in a few short years toward the end of the first century to become the bishop, the pastor of the church at Rome, where Paul's in prison at this point? Could it be this is the one that wrote the epistle? The apostolic fathers, one of the earliest epistles written was that of a man named Clement. It seems to be that he's being put in a place that would one day give itself to a bishopric. And the rest of the fellow workers, unnamed. Oh, unnamed in Paul's letter, but their names are written somewhere. They're written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the citizen registry of the kingdom of God. This is the book that has written in the indelible ink of the blood of Christ the names of each and every child of God. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Interesting, in some translations, this is called the Book of the Living. The book of those that have been raised from death to life, from the death in trespasses and sins, and have been brought forth to life. The first resurrection, but whose bodies have gone into the grave to rest and wait until that great resurrection day, and who have been brought forth from the grave in the great second resurrection, the resurrection of the body. And they have been brought to eternity with the Lord. There's a register. I remember there's an old gospel song my dad and I used to sing when I was a little kid. It was called, "There's a New Name Written Down in Glory, and It's Mine." And the white-robed angels tell the story. A sinner has come home. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I'm bound for heaven, never more to roam. Isn't that a good little chorus? Yeah, that may be what it's all about. Rome was real big on keeping registers. Why, even in the Old Testament, you go back, Moses was pretty particular. Ezra was pretty particular about, making sure there was an inscription, there was a writing down of the names of the faithful and the true. And that's what Paul says about these people here. Well, one more thing maybe before we're done. Let's go to that next paragraph. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And by the way, this is the theme of the book. It's recurred over and over. The word for joy and rejoicing is used over and over. Paul, even in prison, is rejoicing about a lot of things, and he's rejoicing. See, the title of our message today is Rejoicing in Jesus Christ. It's a time of understanding the intricacies and the weightiness of these matters, but nevertheless having an overcoming joy in the midst of the darkest hour, in the midst of the most severe trial, under the cloud of the worst doubt. An abiding joy, a deep sense of joy. This is not just silly partying. This rejoicing is that joy of sins forgiven, that joy of knowing the Lord, that joy of knowing that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that joy of knowing that one day after this veil of tears, we have an eternal life with the Lord in a new heaven and a new earth. So it certainly is rejoicing. He says, I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Now here's a practical thing. He says, do not be anxious about anything. Anxiety. Anxiety just about ruins our lives. The fear and the grip of our anxieties. But notice the relief that he says here. He said, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. It's an interesting thing. There's three different words here that are used. By prayer is general petition, general requests, and supplication, specific request. And he says then, let your request be made known to God. This is the supplications that call for wishing and feeling, the pouring out of your heart to God. That's a good little formula for prayer. The general things, peace on earth, the salvation of sinners, the prosperity of the church, many, many things to thank God for and to pray for. And then the specifics, your troubles, your needs, your daily bread, your family, your immediate concerns. And then the third is just pouring out your heart to God, your feelings, your thoughts, letting Him know how you feel. Are you depressed? Are you angry? Are you confused? Are you upset in any way? Do you entertain a hatred or a bitterness or a resentment? Is something eating on you from the inside? Pour it out. That's what the psalmist did. Pour it out to the Lord in prayer. With thanksgiving. It's the word Eucharist, of course. And it's always being thankful. The essence of irreligion is unthankfulness. Remember Paul said when he was describing the depravity of the human heart in Romans chapter 1, he says, neither were they thankful. They not only didn't glorify God, but they were not thankful. Thanksgiving is the essence of a heart that is moving toward God, a gratitude that approaches Him. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Well, that's the way prayer ought to be. It's interesting here the way this paragraph is structured. It says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, prayer and supplications and requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which surpasses all, the peace of God from anxiety to peace. What's in the middle? Anxiety to peace. In the middle is prayer. I was talking to a dear, wonderful, precious woman a couple of weeks ago, and she was telling me about her medications, and she was telling me about an anti-anxiety drug that she takes. And she was describing how important it was because she had spells in which she really needed that kind of help. And she just said something inadvertently, kind of off the cuff. She said, "But I notice when I pray and read my Bible, I don't need to take that medication so much." And then she went on to conversation. That just struck me. That might be the therapeutic formula that we're looking for between the anxiety and the peace. And the peace, don't ever run over that in the New Testament. When you see the word for peace in the New Testament, always loaded up with the shalom of the Old Testament. The shalom, the well-being, the prosperity, the peace, the goodwill. Everything that's in that Old Testament notion of shalom is what is embodied in the peace of God. Because Christ is the Prince of Peace. He is the Shalom, the Solomon of the Old Testament, who brings the peace of God. It's interesting here that he talks about the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your mind. This is once again a military term, and it means to protect or guard from the inside. It's not the outpost. It's not the sentry around the camp. But it is the guard, the protector, the bodyguard, as it were, inside. That's what this is. That's what God, the peace of God, will guard your hearts and your minds, your thinking and your feeling, your thoughts and your emotions, inextricably bound in human thought and psychology. Prayer brings the peace of God.